With me to Matthew chapter 20, please, for our first reading, our New Testament reading. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give to this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. And behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have the first section. It's a lengthy section. It's the parable of the householder, verses 1 through 16. Now, it's an interesting parable in that there are really many, many good applications here to be made. So the parable is about, it's a 12-hour workday. He's a household. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers, and then it says he went out again at the 11th hour, right? And so normally we ought to think about the workday in ancient Israel as a 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock workday, a 12-hour workday, and we think we have it rough today, right? It's a 12-hour workday, and here they are laboring. He picks up some that are waiting by the wayside there to be hired in the early morning, then again at the third hour, about 9 in the morning, then again about the 6th hour, about noonday, and then again at the 11th hour, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is a very busy householder. He's very active, but that's not what the parable is designed to teach, right? What is our first blush at remembering how to interpret parables? Find the main thing that it's teaching and don't get caught in the weeds of all the rest, because it's not the design of the parable. All right, so you can use that in your own private Bible reading, right? How do I interpret this parable here? Well, here's the parable. Number one. Oh, and then the other thing about parables that you need to remember is that there may be, like there is in this one, two or three other applicatory statements that are also to be drawn in so that we can make a good use of the parable. Okay, so the first thing that we ought to remember here is, notice it is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about his kingdom and his rewards. This is important to remember. This is not the kingdom of the earth. This is the kingdom of heaven. And notice what it says at the end. So then the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So Jesus has designed this parable to teach that those who are first shall be last, those who are last shall be first, that there is truly an equality in the kingdom of heaven, not according to the perverse description of that word in our day, but that the goodman of the house, which is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, who dispenses rewards, has not a pinched way of paying, of remunerating, but a very generous way. Everyone receives what they have signed up to get. So those who have labored all day, they receive the same as those who have labored but 1 hour. That strikes at our notion of fairness, doesn't it? Like it struck at the notion of fairness with these gentlemen that came complaining at the end of the day, because they got the same pay. I mean, you've just cut our pay, right, compared to the guys that you hired last, by 12 to 1 or 11 to 1. They got 1 hour and the same pay that we got for 12. That doesn't make any sense. Well, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is not the kingdom of this world. And so, first of all, the reward is beyond what we could ever earn. That's the first thing. The second thing is that when we come to Christ, we come, and he says, come unto me and I will give you, let's just use this word, rest. Well, that same advertisement goes, to those who come early or those who come late. It doesn't matter when in human history you come to faith in Christ. It doesn't even matter when during the course of your earthly life you come to faith in Christ with regard to the outworking of it in eternity. Because those who come late, who come last, receive the same reward as those who come first. Those who are children, who come to faith in Christ as children and serve Him all their lives, receive the same reward as those who come to Him near the end of their lives. This is the kingdom of heaven. Now we show that we don't understand that, and that we maybe have not entered the kingdom of heaven yet when we have this kind of attitude. Lord, what'll I have? I served you much longer than him, and I get the same pay? I get the same reward? Those who truly, faithfully, graciously belong to Jesus Christ will not have such an attitude as that. This attitude of jealousy, this attitude of, well, you know, Peter shows a temptation to that, right? At the end of John's gospel, Peter is talking to Christ, and Christ says, you know, when your time comes, they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And Peter says immediately, well, what about him? And what does Jesus say to Peter? That's not your affair. You follow me. He might have said the same thing to these men here that stood up at the end of the day and said, well, what about the pay that they got? What does it reveal of our own attitude when we say things like, oh Lord, I have labored for you for so long, and why am I thus suffering? And this person over here who hasn't labored hardly at all, and they seem to have it so much better than myself. What does it reveal about our own psychology, about our own thought process at that point? Well, it reveals that we're still stuck in Pharisaic mode, doesn't it? We're still thinking we have something to offer to the Lord when we really don't. And then notice the couple of application statements. Jesus will say, is your eye evil because mine is good? Can you really assault and insult my goodness to someone else? Will you really enter into that kind of discussion with the Lord? We ought to grieve over those temptations that rise up in us and the distance that we travel toward where that temptation would lead us when those evil thoughts arise in us. Instead, we ought to rejoice that the Lord has chosen to give some a flowery bed of ease while we sail through bloody seas, as the old hymn writer said. Right? Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Or if that is reversed, shall we not rejoice that the Lord has given such mercy to our brethren? Well, this parable brings up a lot of pinched attitudes that we might have or might be tempted to have. And so it is a good opportunity for self-examination. Is your eye evil because mine is good? And the second principle is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Right? Mine own there being not just the money, but we remember that we ourselves are bought with a price. We have given up to the Lord that He should do with us as He sees fit, not as we see fit. So there are many things in this parable. Whenever we begin to wonder about God's kindness to us, because, you know, others have it better than we do. Is God really kind to me? whenever we go to murmuring against God's providence, and then we begin comparing our lot to someone else's, what have we done? We have said to God, in effect, you don't have a right to do what you will with your own. And we have let our eye become evil, even if we are right at the ease, the relative ease that our brethren have. We have let our eye become evil because God is good. These are rebellious sins, and we must confess them and forsake them. And we will all admit that we are tempted to these sins from time to time. So may the Lord give us mercy. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. What do you think Jesus means by adding that to the end of the parable? That there are many that are in the kingdom that are laboring, always wondering why their brethren have it better, revealing then not that they are true and faithful and gracious members of the kingdom, but outward only. Oh, they've been called, all right. They were called to labor in the vineyard, and they did labor in the vineyard, but they did not labor graciously. They did not labor faithfully in the vineyard. And Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and these next parables over these next few chapters are those dividing parables that Jesus will give. And so those that are called first, namely, what? The Jews. They were called into the vineyard first, yet they labored in a pinched and jealous way. And we'll see this play out, won't we, in the book of Acts over and again, when the Jews are stirred up to anger and envy because Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. Right? So many are called and few are chosen. Just being outwardly attached to the kingdom doesn't mean that you are a gracious soul. So take heed. All right, so then in verses 17 through 19, once again, Jesus advertises his crucifixion to his disciples. And I do want to point up one thing in this by way of maybe being quick, and that is that, notice, as they were going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart in the way. This means that it wasn't just Jesus and the 12 traveling together. In fact, we're going to read in verse 29 that as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. The buzz about Jesus being the Messiah was popular by now. And so Jesus took his disciples apart from the rest of the multitude and spoke to them very intimately, very closely. And we have seen that before, but we point it up here because it's not as, say, overt. It's not as noticeable as in other places. But he brought them close into his confidence and spoke about his crucifixion that was impending. All right, so then we have verses 20 through 29. And once again, we have an historical circumstance that is indeed somewhat similar to the parallel. In other words, notice we see the dullness of the disciples at this point. James and John and their mother come to Christ apart, and they say, "We would like to speak with you, Master." "Yes, what is it that you would like?" And so we have then the mother asking on behalf of her sons that they may be elevated above the rest of the disciples, that they may receive a greater reward than the rest. Isn't that what we just talked about in the parable? And so Jesus upbraids them and gives them warning for their for what they had asked for. And he says that it's not his to give. The rest of the 12, the 10 remaining, they were moved with indignation over the question of James and John Boanerges, the wife of Zebedee, asking that question. And so notice that that while we've just had this parable about the rewards, that there's still friction and misunderstanding and indignation one to another over those rewards. Well, this should show us how weak we are. These men are traveling with Christ. They have heard him teach. In fact, just a few moments ago, they've heard that particular parable about rewards, and then they start arguing about rewards. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. They're thinking, well, we're the disciples of Christ. Surely we get a better reward. Oh, James and John, we're in the inner circle. Let's make sure while it's still early that we can elbow out Cephas and get out to the front there. Notice the use of the word baptism. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? So the word baptism there has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism and everything to do with the crucifixion of Christ. And there's been a lot of ink spilled on that. We'll not take time for it here. But then notice that the Lord does assure them that they will indeed suffer that same baptism and that same cup. We know that, don't we? We know that about James, that he was very early killed. So it's a very interesting thing to think about here, that immediately after the parable about rewards, they're arguing about rewards, and Jesus upbraids them and humbles them. And then that's why we end 26, 27, and 28 with, "Whosoever is great among you, let him be your servant." The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion. Guess what? That's a proper thing. They have a dominical authority, a lordship over their subjects. But that does not exist in the church. There is only one Lord. And so James and John ought not to be seeking to sit at Christ's right and left hand as if they were dominical rulers. They are ministers and servants instead. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, differs from the kingdom of this world in that very particular, that Jesus Christ came himself not to exercise dominion, but to serve, to be a minister. And so he gives it to those who would follow after him to serve him as king and lord over the church. Okay, so then finally we have the two blind men. It's just a fitting historical circumstance because we've seen blindness so far, haven't we? We've seen blindness in the parable. We've seen blindness in the disciples. So now we have two blind men that are going to be healed. Oh, this ought to encourage us, brothers and sisters. Pray that our eyes would be opened. Pray that our eyes would be opened to these pinched kinds of attitudes and this dominical temptation and the desire that we have to lord it over one another. I think that someone has said it right when they said if COVID has taught us anything, it's taught us at least this, that there's an inner tyrant in every person screaming to come out. Let us remember such things about ourselves, and let us learn to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly as elders, to be ministers, and then as servants, serving one another in love, as the apostle will write. So then finally, these men, notice they call upon the Lord Jesus by his messianic title. O thou son of David, Lord, son of David, they're calling him God, the God of heaven, and also the Son of David. They exercise quite a bit of faith here, or at least quite a bit of knowledge. They believe, because he is Lord and Messiah, that they can heal him. And note the irony then. They have come to him as blind men, and yet not so very blind after all. And so it is upon men like that. Notice there is not a word of upbraiding. Jesus had just upbraided his disciples and corrected them, but there is no correction for these blind men. They rise up and are healed that day because they had faith in Jesus Christ as God and their Messiah. Let us have that same faith then, that the Lord would open our eyes to all of our weaknesses and difficulties. Thus ends the reading then of Matthew chapter 20.